Let's begin by turning to Genesis 24 and Psalm 107. Genesis 24, Psalm 107. Just real quick here, I know Brother Dave and Brother Jeremy had investigated the thought. Some of you are contemplating, I think, going to the camp meeting at Brother Carlson's up in Portage la Prairie, Manitoba. I know that Brother Gip's going to be there, Brother Farley, and a few others. We need to start gauging real fast whether anybody's going to go or not. So if you're genuinely interested in going, if you would, you need to see Brother Dave or Brother Jeremy, because Brother Carlson needs to know what our housing necessities are and that sort of thing. So if any of you are definitely interested, definitely planning to go, would you please see Brother Darling, Brother Jeremy as soon as you can. All right, Genesis 24 to begin here. Genesis 24 and Psalm 107. Genesis 24, of course, is the passage where Eliezer goes and finds a bride for Isaac at Abraham's behest. And there's a long story to it. It's one of the longer chapters in the Bible. I wanted you to see that by the time you get down to verse 48, Eliezer is actually standing before Laban, who is her guardian, and is explaining how he came to be at this place this way and all that. And he says this, verse 48, in relating the story, "I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." All right? Notice there, God hath led me in the right way to take Rebekah. All right, Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and notice in the context of leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness and through that solitary way in verse 4, notice verse 7. "He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, once again, back here tonight. Appreciate a good crowd here. Appreciate folks coming back out on a hot evening. Thank you, too, Lord, for some of these folks coming back into town that haven't seen for a while. It's been a long time since we saw Dave and Cassie, and not quite so long for Eric and Caleb, but good to see them as well. Pray, Father, you'd bless their stay here. And, Lord, we pray you bless here tonight as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I have, you'll see in both those passages, the right way is obviously illuminated. And I preached before on the right way. I just got reading my Bible through again, and something kind of fresh came out of it this time for me. It's funny how you can study the same passages and kind of come up with a different slant, you know, sometime reading different things. But notice in Genesis 24, Abraham's servant said that the Lord hath led me, notice, in the right way. And then the psalmist proclaims that he led them forth by, once again, the right way. Now, I want to talk about the important traits of the right way tonight. You will notice for both those witnesses that the issue was not the quickest way. The issue was not the easiest way. The issue was not the most expedient way. The issue was not the usual way. The issue was the right way. Now, I believe we've quickly come to a day where the right way is almost an anomaly. It's almost alien to most people's thoughts. And by most people's thoughts, I mean, and sometimes you'll find it alien to even Christians' thoughts. Out in the world, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? There is a right way to overhaul a certain kind of engine. There is a right way to skin a deer. There's a right way to clean a gun. There's a right way, my wife tells me, to do the dishes. I don't see why I have to use all the hot water, so I just use cold water, but that's not the right way. And by the way, I don't do laundry right either, because I tend to just throw everything together. wash it in cold. It's good. The reason they make aftershave is to knock the edge off the smell. But anyway, there is a right way to do certain things, even in the world. Is it not interesting, however, that just about, we've come to a day that even in Christian circles, just about anything goes when it comes to the way you worship the Lord, or the way you seek the Lord, or the way you study the Bible, or even which Bible you use. Anything goes. Now, if you use English Standard Version, that's fine. There's no truly right Bible. It's just not the issue anymore that there would be a right way to do things, and therefore a bunch of wrong ways. But when it comes to serving God, the way you find a mate, the way you rear your family, the way you spend your money, the way you build a ministry, the way you live, make a living in the world, there is no right and wrong. Now, again, there's a right way to do certain things, but as far as spiritual things, as far as making spiritual decisions, more and more you find less and less people, even Christians, even interested in pursuing or discussing that there would be a absolute right way versus a bunch of wrong ways. Right? So I'd like to talk to you about that for a little while. More and more men tend to ignore the plain, clear, bald-faced issues of right and wrong. And as the last days deepen and the darkness gets darker and darker, I got news for you, it's going to get worse and worse, right? I mean, as time goes by, the falling away from the truth continues on and on. As time goes by here, the verbiage, the rhetoric, the propaganda will continue to increase against there being a right way to do things, okay? As time goes by, folks tend to gray things. Takes the black and the white and makes it grayer. Tend to compromise things that are right and wrong. They tend to muddy and obscure things that are perfectly plain and perfectly clear. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Now, you as a Christian are going to come upon certain times in your life where you're going to wrestle with whether the right way, this emphasis on right, if doing this right, if going about this right, is really all that important. There are 8, 10-year-old kids up to 15, 20-year-old kids, by 20-year-old kids, I mean that loosely, that some of you have some major watershed moments, some major crossroads ahead of you, because you will be in a position multiple times from here where you will be forced to choose whether you're going to do the right thing, the right way, or try some other way, an easier way, a more convenient way, a less painful way, that sort of thing. There's many a young adult, perhaps married man or woman, and you're going to be presented 10,001 opportunities in this world to not do things the right way. You'll be tempted to just wave it off and say, the right versus wrong way is just not the way people think anymore, so I'm not going to think that way. We all have had experience with seeing kind of half-loony men and women in midlife crises who have been trained better, know the truth, decide that they're going to do something that's not right. Why? Because it's more self-pleasing. It's easier. It's more convenient. And so I'm just saying here tonight that for the hour when the debate rages in your heart, either young, old, or somewhere in the middle, when the debate rages in your heart whether the price of doing things the right way versus trying some other more expedient, some more convenient, some more easy way, when that debate rages, I would like to give you some fodder tonight to see if maybe you might consider that the right way really is the right way. In my view, there's more than one right way to do dishes. Now, that's my opinion, and we hopefully will not get a divorce over that. But but I got news for you. There are some things you're going to come up with in life, and you're going to be forced and faced with doing something the way the Bible says do it, the Lord's way, the right way. Men will be shouting in your ears, "No, no, no, don't do it that way. That way will drive you crazy." You're going to be shouted at for that. And there's going to be a debate rage in your heart whether you should do it that old-fashioned Bible right way or if there's another way. And I'd like to support you in some of that. Notice, first of all, Genesis 24, would you? Genesis 24 is where we started this. And to Laban, Eliezer, after telling the entire story of how he came to be in this land, stopped by the well, prayed, and this girl immediately, before it's out of his mouth, shows up and fulfills these specific things he's prayed about. He is telling him this, verse 48, "I bowed down my head, worshiped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." He said it was the right way, and it was by God's leading that I was in the right way. Now, again, in the hour of debate, you're going to debate probably at some level in your heart whether is right really the ultimate consideration here. Is right, does right work as well as comfortable? Does right work as well as expedient? Does right work as well as convenient? Right? You're going to debate in your heart whether right is really, truly the answer or whether there is a way to fudge around right versus wrong, right versus acceptable, right versus gray. And in this passage, as you consider those things, I'll put it to you this way. Go back in the chapter just a little bit, back to the actual happenstance itself. Genesis 24, this guy shows up, verse 13, by this well of water and stands and immediately bows his head and prays, right? And as he prays thus, verse 14, "Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also." So I'm praying, "Lord, now the girl that I say this to, have her say this back, and on top of saying this back, notice, let the same be she that hath, that rather thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." It come to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out that was born to Bethuel, and so on and so forth. He said this to her. She said the exact words back, and on top of it, wanted, just like he prayed, to actually water his camels as well. Right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, look. I'll ask you this. By the way, down in verse 24, she was the right girl. She was from the right family. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. That is whom, that was the family branch which he was seeking, right? Right girl, right place, says the right thing at the guy's behest. The Lord is in the thing all the way. Now, here's my question for you. Do you need more of that in your life or less of it? I mean, where you're trying to get something done, presumably spiritually, and you know all the trouble and trial and travail that come with trying to get something accomplished, raising kids, trying to make a living, you know, any number of things you can name. My real question for you is, do you need, as you go somewhere, wind up in a certain spot, pray a certain prayer, do you need more answers and more power like this, or do you need less? Brother David, do you need more of this or less of this? And that's the thing. Look, my point is, this guy discovered this kind of power, this kind of providence in the right way. And so I'd say, first of all, I'd like you to note, with regard to the important traits of the right way, I'd like you to note, first of all, the blessing of providential guidance. Like I said, I don't know about you, but a lot of what I see, where I see the Lord has guided me through the years, is in retrospect, right? I mean, it's easy sometimes looking back on the last 10 years to see what the Lord's done for me in those last 10 years, as opposed to sometimes seeing it happen right before your eyes and all that kind of thing. But listen, I'm just telling you, folks, I'm not saying it always happens the way you think it should, when you think it should, how you think it should. But I'll tell you this, the right way is where God gets involved and guides you providentially through answered prayers and blessings, okay? And I don't know about you, but I need more of that, not less. If I need more of that, then I need to do more right. When you debate in your heart whether it's really worth going through all this painstaking, patient, step-taking of trying to do things the right way at the right time, prayerfully with fasting and all those things. When you're trying to do right, sometimes you'll debate in your heart whether it's really worth it. Is there not some more efficient, some quicker, some more convenient, some easier way? And all I got to say is go back and read Genesis 24, okay? Because I'll tell you what, the right way is where you find the blessing of providential guidance. And by the time you're 50 years old, like me, you'll be able to look back on, well, for me, 40 years of being saved and 25 years in the ministry, you'll be able to look back and say, well, you know, I couldn't see it all then, but I see now where God did this and this and this. And a lot of it was because of His mercy, that's true. A lot of it was because I was trying to do right. Okay? The right way is where you find providential guidance. There's something else I want you to see along this line. We'll get back to Psalm 107 here in a little bit. Look in 1 Samuel 12, would you? 1 Samuel 12, we're studying the right way. 1 Samuel 12. As the days grow darker and as the apostasy gets deeper, you are going to find your trying to do things the right way, God's way, questioned more and more. Perhaps you'll be mocked and more for trying to do it. There'll be a day as a young person, as a young adult, perhaps as a middle-aged person, whatever, you're going to question, perhaps and debate in your heart and mind, whether there might not be a more expedient way of doing things than this old-fashioned Bible right way thing. To which I hope to provide answers here tonight. First of all, 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12, 23. Again, a story behind this. Israel has brilliantly decided that they should have a king. Now, it says back in verse 12, that God is their king. But they have decided that they would rather have a king like all the nations, somebody to go out before them and battle and fight for them. They want to be like the nations. They want to be like the world. They would rather have a regular king rather than God as their king. Now, Samuel takes them to task for this. Notice back in verse 17, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord. He shall send thunder and rain, that ye, Israel, may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. You have done really wrong in asking for a king when God was your king. Verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. You have done wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and notice the right way. Israel asked for a king when God was their king. Samuel's answer to them was, they said, what in the world do we do now? We have done this great wickedness. You have convinced us we have badly messed up. We are way out of line. We have fallen a long way. He said two things, basically. He says, verse 20, the answer is, you guys do right. And two, verse 23, I'll continue to teach you the right way. If you do right and you learn the right way, things will be okay. Right? I would like to point out to you that with regard to the right way, that the right way is still the answer after a fall. It's still an answer. It's still the answer after you've messed up. Boy, most of us could probably go through our memories and not have to search very far to find, perhaps in our own lives, a very serious mess up, a very serious fall, perhaps. If not your own, at least nothing catastrophic, you don't have to look very far in Christianity to find somebody that has basically, in many ways, at least at the time, ruined their life. They are on the brink of shipwreck because of decisions they have made, because of sins they have committed. They have fallen from where they once were. Correct? What do you do when somebody, when yourself, has really, 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 really transgressed and really, 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 really messed up? Go hunt under a pile of something for a magic wand? Go to the pastor and say, Pastor, need to talk to you. I've done this, this, and that. Now, you fix it. Take some of your twinkle dust and poof me. That's what pastors are supposed to do. They're supposed to poof people. And I'm supposed to give you an answer that makes everything okay again. And I got news for you. It don't work that way. I tell you what, you're not going to find a magic wand. You're not going to find twinkle dust. I tell you what you will find. You will find the answer to be much less dramatic than that. The answer for having fallen is to get back up and go the right way. You've dug yourself a hole. You've dumped yourself in a ditch, you're going to have to dig your way out one right shovelful at a time. You're going to have to go back and repair each singular thing you have mislaid, misdone, and that sort of thing. You may have to repair relationships and all that kind of stuff, but you're going to have to go back and repair it one right step, one right decision at a time, and you're going to have to continue to rebuild a testimony, perhaps for a series of years, maybe for a decade, before what you've done wrong can be completely forgotten and your credibility restored. But I'm telling you right now that the right way is still the answer after a fall. And it's not very romantic. It's not very glamorous. It's still a long haul. Usually, it's a patient haul. There is not a magic wand. There is no poofy dust. You're going to have to go back the slow way, the long way, and brethren, the right way. There's something else here. Look in Ezra 8, book of Ezra. We're studying the right way. Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. Now, Ezra, as you know, is the guy that's being dispatched to go back and oversee the rebuilding and reestablishment of the temple in Jerusalem after the captivity. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. Ezra is going back to restore the temple and the worship in the temple after the captivity. Now notice verse 21, he's getting ready to leave Babylon to go to Jerusalem and take over the work there. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Now what's that about? I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all those that forsake Him. So we fasted, besought our God for this, and He was entreated for us. Now, you may not yet see the threat, but if you continue to read down from verse 24 on down, you'll find that he starts laying in packs on the Levites he's taken with him in caravan. He starts giving to them the silver and gold and the silver and golden vessels of the temple for the service of the temple. So imagine a marauding band of robbers, you know, running around the country, and they find out these guys are walking down the road, each of them with 50-pound packs of gold, silver, and sanctified vessels of gold and silver. And, you know, that's a pretty tempting target. And he says, listen, we set aside days to fast and afflict ourselves so we could find the right way to do this, because we did not want to ask for a military escort into Jerusalem. Now, folks, they made it to Jerusalem just fine. I'd like you to see here that the right way is the endowment of provision and protection. Okay? These guys, he was concerned about what would happen, of course, if a bunch of people are carrying silver and gold and the people round about find out about it. He did not, however, want to ask for a military escort. So he did the right thing, the right way, and God honored it, and God protected them. Now look, folks, Ezra knew the threat. Sometimes I admit that the threat is hard to see. Sometimes it's hard to prepare for something. You're not really sure from which direction it's coming. All I can say is that just about my entire life as a Christian and my ministry as a Christian, I now look back in retrospect and realize that my life and ministry has been a series of train wrecks that just about happened, but didn't. Why? Well, for one, God is merciful to a sinner, right? But secondly, in trying to do right, I was able to tap into the provision and protection of God for some stuff that we were trying to do. I want you to know, in the day that you start debating in your mind whether maybe there's a better way, a more expedient way, a more convenient way, besides the right way, just that old-fashioned Bible right way, I want you to know, if you throw away the right way, you have no claims on the protection of God. Maybe He is merciful to you. Maybe He is long-suffering. Maybe He blesses you and protects you in spite of yourself. But I'm telling you right now, the right way is where you tap in the provision and protection of God. And again, I don't need less of that. I need more of it. Right? Something else here I want you to see. Go down to Psalm 107. Been there once. Psalm 107, talking to you about the traits and attributes of the right way. Psalm 107, notice verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of His enemy, of the enemy, rather. Gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They were in the wilderness. They were alone. They found no city to dwell in. There were no Motel 6s. Verse 5, hungry, thirsty, their soul fainted in them. It is hardship. It is not fun. It is not a camping vacation. They were hungry. They were thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. If I look at the right way in verse 7 and then look up in the verses before it, you know what I see? I see hardship and trouble, right? So it reminds me to say, reminds me to point out the normalcy of hardship and trouble. We tend to think that when hardship comes our way that there must be some negative reason, therefore we should cease to do what we do. Israel gets delivered from Egypt. They are immediately entangled in the land. They are immediately thrust up on one side the wilderness, on the other side the Red Sea. There is no passage. They must have certainly looked around and said, this can't possibly be the right way. They did get through the Red Sea on dry land. They got out on the other side. 3 days later, they're thirsty to the point of revolting against Moses. A few days after that, they are hungry beyond belief. A few days after that, the Amalekites come out to do battle against them. They have to be saying, this could not possibly be right. We're trying to do right here. Our God was supposed to deliver us here. Here we are in more trouble here than we were in Egypt when we were slaves. Maybe we should go back to Egypt, right? Look, my point, folks, is sometimes you lose perspective that trouble is normal. Hardships are normal. In the Christian life, those things are normal. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You get in the middle of stuff, and troubles beset you, and sickness ensues, and the car goes the same day the hot water heater goes, and you have no money, and there are discouraging spiritual developments in your family, and it's like, hey, Lord, hello, I'm trying to do right here. This couldn't possibly be right, all this stuff happening to me. I'm trying to do right. To which the Lord replies, yep, that's normal. It is the normalcy of hardship. You know, Paul, here's Paul, apostle to the Gentiles. You know, man's thought would be that you would want the apostle to the Gentiles to be able to have his eyesight. After all, he's got to walk all day. He's got to read stuff. He's got to write stuff. You would think that the most normal thing in the world that the Lord would want the apostle to the Gentiles to have decent eyesight. But he didn't, did he? You would think that when the Lord calls a guy and his wife to go to the mission field somewhere that's not cozy and comfy, maybe the Philippines, but maybe, I don't know, someplace not cozy and comfy. New Guinea, Haiti, something like that. You would think that the Lord would set it as number one priority that missionary would be a robust physical person, that he would have robust health. After all, he's going to have to undergo hardships physically to be able to get through what he's got to go through. Yet, do you know how many missionaries God calls and uses that do not have robust physical health? Did I say spiritual health before? I meant physical health. All right? Do you know how many missionaries God calls and He does not grant them robust physical health? Here is Israel. You put Israel on the road. They're going to go wander in the wilderness for a while. They're on the road from Egypt to Canaan. Now, you know, if it was me, I would be the quartermaster, and I would think that the wisest thing in this world would be to make sure that that entourage of 2.5 million people were well fed, felt secure, and protected so they could get a decent night's sleep at night, get up in the morning, and walk all day. The Lord never gave them that sense of security. He never gave them that sense of being well fed all the time. And He did not give them that sense. My point, folks, in saying all this is that, Lord, I'm trying to do right here. Yeah, well, hardship is normal. It really is. It's standard operating procedure. We all desire at one point or another to undertake, to pray better, to raise our families for God, to go to the right church and do the right thing and serve God. And then when we get hit with something that is unpleasant and perhaps the direct result of being involved in that very thing, we go, hey, what's wrong here? I'm trying to do right here. Why am I getting punished for? You're not being punished. This is normal. Right? But you do experience hardship in the right way. You'll experience hardship married to the right woman, having the right kids, rearing them in the right church, doing the right thing the right way. You're going to have hardships and troubles. It's just true. Now, there's something else I want you to see here. I'll speed this up, go a little quicker here. Notice 2 Chronicles, would you? I have three or four more, and then we'll be out of here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is just a loose statement. This is talking about Jehoshaphat, the king, the new king. It says in chapter 20, verse 32, talking about Jehoshaphat, he walked in the way of Asa, his father. So it was his father's way, departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So the father's way was the right way because it was the right way of the Lord. Is that right? Now, I just take this aside to mention to you gentlemen, not to the exclusion entirely of women or children or anybody else, but fathers, your part is to do the right thing, the right way, when it's hard to do the right thing, the right way. You're the spiritual leader in the family, if your wife lets you. No, that's not it. You're supposed to be the spiritual leader in the family. I'm telling you right now, one of the major issues in Christianity is that men have fallen down before their wives and they are no longer leading a single thing. Okay? That's not right. Do not complain about sissified Christianity if you are not leading your family. Do not complain about Christianity being cowardly and ineffectual if you won't step to the fore and do the right thing when it's time to do the right thing. It's the father's part. Now, I'm not saying it's not the mother's part. I'm not saying it's not the children's part to do the right thing the right way. But I am saying we have a, if not bankruptcy, a very sad lacking in men doing the right thing. Our church labors in the midst of blessings here because I tell you right now, Brother David are learning time at the average church he goes to. Most of the Bible-believing churches that our missionaries pass through and that sort of thing, that Brother Spurgeon preaches at and such, so many times the backbones of those churches and the numbers in those churches are largely ladies. Now, thank God for godly women that love the Bible and serve God whether their husbands are in it or not, right? But that's a sad, sad thing. And if you go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you're a guy, you're a man, you're a father, you're a husband. Maybe you're a single young man that's not been married yet. Well, good. Whatever else you can say, you have some manly examples here of men who are on the streets, who are passing out tracts, and you should take their example to heart. Because I'm going to tell you right now, what the country needs and what Christianity needs, and frankly, what the Lord needs, are more men serving God, doing the right thing. The right thing. Not the most convenient thing, not the easiest thing, not the most expedient thing. The right thing at any cost. There's something else here. Look in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Just turn in a couple more places and then we'll be done. Proverbs 4. Now, I've said that doing things, that right way, you should notice, first of all, the blessing of providential guidance when the day comes, that you debate in your heart whether you should go about this the old-fashioned Bible way or the new-fangled, new evangelical, whatever way. You need to consider whether you really need God to move in your circumstances more or less. Because the Lord works in circumstances where men are doing the right thing the right way. Furthermore, you should know that it's still the answer. The right way is still the answer after you've fallen. You should know that when you do the right thing, that is how you tap into God's provision and protection. I need more of that, not less of it. Right? You should take note that there is a normalcy of hardship and trial. That is standard operating procedure. That's how things are supposed to go. Action, reaction. When I do this, then the spider does that on his little web. When I do this, I should expect the devil to respond. Hardship is a normal thing. You should take note that the right way, not to the exclusion of ladies and children, but it is the Father's part. Right? Notice Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. And down in verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. So, the way of wisdom is the right path. Right? I learned from that the right way is the way of wisdom. Now, if the right way is the way of wisdom, there's something you have to establish and confirm in your heart and mind. That is the fact that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Right? So you're going to have to establish right here, right now, that if you're going to do the right thing, the right way, you're going to be on the way of wisdom, you're going to have to do things different than they say they should be done. Their standards do not work for Christianity. Their science does not work for Christianity. Their educational system, their media, their entertainment, at least the extents of it, does not work for Christianity. You're going to have to be willing, if you're going to do the right thing the right way, you're going to have to know that you're going to have to adapt the way of wisdom. If it's the way of wisdom, you need to know that God has rejected the wisdom of that world out there, and you're not going to be able to do things the way they say you should. You're not going to be able to build your ministry that way. You're not going to be able to raise your family that way. You're not going to be able to take its counsel about issues that are spiritual in nature and moral in nature. They have no clue. They're dead wrong. They'll give you a shot. They'll give you a pill. But they don't know what they're doing. Right? I lost some of you there. Well, good. All right. One more. Maybe two. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm just saying that there's going to be some times, there are times that you will wind up in a debate in your own mind and heart about whether you should follow this Bible path that's so much against the world. And whether there might not be a better way than that. And I believe I'm providing you the answer with this, but you're going to have to make up your mind and choose between the right way and another way. Psalm 119, notice 128. I know you know this verse. Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And so what God says about anything is right. And what somebody else says about that thing, if it differs from God, is false. It's wrong. Okay, I would like you to take note of the all-inclusiveness of God's precepts. I like the fact that God's precepts are absolutely right all the time. Every single one of them. Now, I may misunderstand or misapprehend or not understand some of those precepts yet. I understand that. I am glad to know I have a book that's right, written by a God that's right, written by a God, given to me by a God that cannot lie, and that anything that He says is true, no matter my opinion, your wife's opinion, or anybody else's opinion. Doesn't matter what President Obama thinks about anything if it disagrees with the Lord. Doesn't matter what I say if it disagrees with the Lord. It is the all-inclusiveness of God's precepts, the rightness of God's precepts. If you can have confidence that God's judgment on a thing is absolutely right no matter what, if you can go and match your circumstances to what the Bible says about those circumstances, you have all the answers that you need. You have no need of anybody else's answers. You have no need for a psychologist's opinion. You have no need for a doctor's opinion. You don't need a professor to come in and teach a class. If you know what God's precepts are, you know they are right. I have one last thing to show you. This will be very short. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, and notice down in verse, well, I guess we'll start in verse 14, but this is talking about wicked men who deceive and are deceived. It says in verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, notice, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, you're looking at a statement there in verse 15 where it says, they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray after the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. That could be your epitaph. That could be the final true thing written about your life. Whether you like it or not, that could be how your friends, your family, your children think of you. He has forsaken the right way and gone astray after the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. My point in saying all this, folks, again, I mentioned before, everybody here right now knows, folks, that were grounded in the Word of God and knew what was right and have since forsaken that. For whatever reason, whether it be completely selfish reasons or for other reasons, whatever. Look, folks, you don't want to wind up with your epitaph, the thing on your tombstone reading, in truth, he forsook the right way. Not after you've been exposed to what you've been exposed to. He forsook
the right way. The right way is always the right way. It is the way of power, and by the way, it's the way of joy and peace as well. The right way is always right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Appreciate you giving us light in our darkness. We live in a dark place. Sometimes, Father, we find the darkness has invaded our own hearts. And, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for that. But we come to you here tonight, I think, having seen some things plainly. The line is drawn in the sand. And it's us versus them. And, Father, the us part of this should be folks that labor in constancy to do right as the Lord defines right. And Father, sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes we look around, it seems like nothing's happening. But Father, I am assured that as the years roll on down, and 20 years from now, I'll be able to look back, perhaps 10 years from now, I'll be able to look back and see that what I've done right tonight did indeed matter for tomorrow. And sometimes these things do not show up clearly, except in retrospect. But Father, the right way has always proven to be the right way to do things. I pray you'd give us light and help and strength to go forward and do that. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. If the Lord dealt with you tonight, I hope you'll come. Kind of like we preached a little bit about this morning as part of the message. You know, it's amazing when you stop to think just how powerful the devil is, at least the successes he's had with what power he has. He will one day succeed in deceiving the whole world. And right now, all the world's guns are turned completely upon somebody doing right. Look at our country. Every single day, if you listen to news every day, I don't suggest you do, you hear about the onslaught of the sodomites on basic family, godly values that even lost people understood so well just a generation or so ago. Right? You see an onslaught continually against the Bible, against folks laboring to live a moral, godly life at Christ's behest. All the devil's guns are turned against you doing the right thing. The rhetoric is constant. The propaganda is continual. I really don't know how to point you to a more sure, certainty that you are doing the right thing and being where you are, doing what you're doing for God, believing what you believe about the Lord, other than to just point you to the fact that everything that you stand for, that's pure and right and good, is under attack by this world, and the devil is the god of this world. Right? The right way is the best way. Really, the right way is the only way. Let's look this way. Let's turn to number 364. Just sing a stanza or two here. 364. appreciate the good crowd today. Even tonight, we're I got a good crowd of folks. Appreciate y'all coming out and being faithful. Also, all the folks that have been going on visitation. I know there were some kids that went on visitation on Tuesday. Then some folks went to visitation Thursday. And then yesterday as well. So it's going really good that way. Just keep after it. Amen? Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you to help us now. We've heard a lot today. Should have gotten some help, some inspiration, we hope. Pray, Father, you'd strengthen us, encourage us to do something with what we've heard. Pray you'd bless these folks that are back for a few days, perhaps a couple of weeks. Give them some rest that they need and maybe some refreshing themselves. We do think of Mike Barton's family. I know that it's there's tons of lost people. Perhaps most folks there are lost. Pray you'd be with that. And Father, just ask you to guide us in maybe what we can do with that. But Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray you'll bless as we dismiss tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.